All right, so I'm going to get into the message here. Tell you, this is where I was last week. After Beth Messiah, after service last week, on Sunday, I flew back to Alaska. And this is my old home. So I picture this random house because I used to live in this random house. And my mom and dad lived in there, and my sister and brother, and my other sister, the youngest of the group, who many of you know here, Jackie, she didn't come around to Milwaukee, so she's never been there. But I was there, and this is what it looked like. And I'll tell you, it reminded me yet another reason why I'm glad to be in Milwaukee. It was chilly. It was a little breezy. It was this was taken about 5 at night. And it looks like it was light in the background, but that was just another house light. It was pitch dark, and they had a storm. It snowed about 8 inches. And in Anchorage, they don't use salt on the roads. Just let that soak in for a minute. If you remember that, and you're driving in the snow-covered roads in Wisconsin, and you see that salt, if the salt bothers you, let me tell you, it's a lot better than using dirt on the roads. There was big chunks of these places. The whole time I drove for a few days, there was just slabs of ice, you know, and it was it reminded me of the old days. I'll say it that way. Well, why did I go? What does it have to do with the message? Quite a bit, really. There was a transition at the congregation we used to attend years ago, and they had an outgoing leader step out of that place, and they had a new leader step in, and I spent some time with the new leader and some relationship time and just kind of talking about the history and how we fit in here at Beth Messiah. And I really did speak to Beth Messiah and the vision of Beth Messiah and other things that way. So for me, it was kind of a working trip. I wasn't there long, but long enough to have that time. I got a lot of work done on my computer, but the relationship time is why I went there. And it was a good time. And there was a broader message for me while I was there, something that really resonated. And I just want to share an observation, something the Lord really spoke to me. Even I was working in the message before I got to Alaska, but Alaska just was like this highlight of this message here and this theme. But I want to set it up with some other illustrations. So while we know in Anchorage, there's a change of leadership. Many of us, we've all gone through changes of leadership in different ways ourselves. Every time there's a president change. Doesn't matter if we like them or not, a new president comes in, and they say, oh, the old president, the outgoing president, we don't like their policies, we're going to put in our policies. You remember that? Yeah. Which president? Every president, happens all the time. Governor, mayor, any politician, really, there's that change of leadership. What about on your job? Had one boss that acted one way, and then you get a new boss that acts another way. Yes? Some of you have been in congregations before. The congregational leader was one way, a new congregational leader comes another way. Or maybe you've been the leader to step into a role or step out of a role. And it could be a work thing, it could be a volunteer organization, and you were the leader. And I thought it was interesting, for me personally, in some of my old professional life, I would see people who would step into a role, and they would say, oh, I've got a big mess to clean up after this last guy. And then they thought their job was going really well, and they would get a new job, and somebody else would come in and say the same thing. Oh, I got a big mess to clean up after this last leader. Oh, they're terrible. You know what I'm talking about? And these outgoing, these coming and goings of leaders can really be all over the place. And what they think is good and what they think is not good at work, it's kind of a... You know what I'm talking about. It's an interesting challenge. And again, we see it politically. Neighbors, maybe with neighbors. Did you ever meet a new person, somebody who moves in the block, and you introduce yourself, and maybe you hear something like, oh, the person that used to live there, they always had their music too loud. They had dogs that were running all over the neighborhood. So that's a different type of transition. Sometimes, going back to politicians, historians will say, well, we'll have to see how history remembers this person or this president or this leader or this whatever. It's always interesting when they try to remember it real time. For example, President Trump, he's the sitting president, and people today will say history won't remember him well, or history will remember him well. Well, they won't know until they're in history. We can't remember the real time. We can't anticipate real time what history is going to be. We have to get to history. And even in history sometimes, the opinions change. Andrew Johnson's an interesting guy. He was impeached way back. He kept his office, but he was the first person to be impeached by Congress. And he's a funny guy to me because when I studied history way back in the day in school, they said, oh, he was a terrible president because. And just recently, I read an article that said he was one of the best presidents who ever had because. And I thought, you people got to get together. Talk, you know, figure this out. Was he good or bad? But that's what happens with historical figures or figures in our life, people at work, people in the neighborhood, community, social events, whatever. And I'm saying all of that to set up a guy who I think has, the opinions change about this guy in scriptures over time. And there are people who just badger his reputation. And then there are people who have, they lift him up almost to saintly status. And where is he? I don't want to make an assessment if he was a good believer or a not a good believer, but I think there's things that we can learn from him. And it's just, there's something about this day, talking about him in this day that seems very appropriate. And that's Jonah. Was he a good guy or was he not a good guy? And he was kind of all over the place. And again, people will have these opinions. Well, you know, he should have, he could have. And they want to tell you all the bad things he did. And then there's other people who are saying, well, I think Jonah was really an amazing prophet of God, don't you? So we're going to look at a couple lessons. Sound good? What would we do without water? Be a rough life. Short life, too. Short life. Okay, so here's the backdrop to the story. Jonah is a prophet of God, and I'm going to speak to these lessons a bit, but we're going to start with the effect first, kind of the key part of it first. God tells him, he's an Israelite, he's a Jewish man, he's a prophet, he knows of God, he has Torah, he understands the ways of the Lord, and God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them about me. And ultimately he goes, and Nineveh then gives their life to following him. What an effective trip. This guy really got used in a big way. Nineveh was so large as a city back then. The scriptures say, it's not my speculation, the scriptures say that it took 3 days to go from one end of the city to the other end of the city. No cars, of course, but 3 days of traveling however they needed to travel. That's a big town. Right? And Jonah was going to this big town to carry this message. Now we know, I think probably all of us have heard of Jonah before, and we know that Jonah has this ultimate meeting with a fish and all of this sort of thing. So let's look at this. What can we learn from this guy? What can be accurate from the lessons of Jonah? Now the word of Adonai came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, rise, go to the great city of Nineveh and call out to her, for the evil, their evil has risen before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. There's no middle gap there. There's no explanation between verse 2 and verse 3. It's interesting. God says, go there. And all we know is he says, I'm going here. There's no middle gap. And I think sometimes people, they start to insert their own thoughts to the story. Well, why did he do that? Whoa. And they create this story about Jonah because there's that bit of a gap between those verses of understanding. We don't know what he told his friends. We don't know what he, you know, if he quit his job. We don't know what goes down. Why did he? So there's a lot of things that we can ask about. Verse 3, we'll finish it. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Adonai. He wanted to go the other way of where God had told him. He went down to Jaffa and found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fee, went down to go into it, and with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Adonai. Like we can get away. Well, where is one place that I don't think God is? Chicago. So, he heads that way. Now, the speculation, and I've heard a lot of people think that Jonah went there because he was afraid. He didn't want to go to a big city. He was fearful and he didn't want to go to a big city. The problem is that's not accurate. And I think the real reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is much more impactful than fear. Fear is one of those, and I'm going to say one little slice about fear. Fear is probably, this is my way of looking at it, I think it's one of the most tolerated sins in the community of believers today. We all accept that people are fearful and they don't do things for the Lord because they're fearful. In reality, we shouldn't accept that at all. We should trust that he's with us. But that's not Jonah's story. He didn't avoid Nineveh because he was afraid. He avoided Nineveh for a very different reason. We have to go to chapter 4. We have to go from the first chapter, when God sends, to chapter 4 to get what's going on. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he resented it. Okay. We'll just skip that for a moment. So he prayed to Adonai and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I had said when I was still in my own country?" Here's what's gone on. Jonah, at this point, had gone to Nineveh, and he had shared the message, and Nineveh went, and they did that unbelievable thing. They repented. They repented. They asked the Lord to forgive them. The leaders put on sackcloth, and they mourned, and they did everything they could do to repent and show the Lord how serious they were about getting right with God. Now, this is supposed to be an amazing thing. This is supposed to be good news, but that's not how Jonah took it. Jonah didn't take it like good news. "Please, Lord, was this not what I said? I knew you were going to be compassionate, Lord, in my own country. That's what I anticipated fleeing to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger. I knew if you wanted me to go there, they would see that you're compassionate." Now, what's really going on is Nineveh is an Assyrian city, and Assyria had conquered much of Israel. Would we like people that conquered America? It would be a hard time. Flying back from Alaska, I was talking to a guy, and I changed planes in Seattle, and he's from Philly, and of course, I'm coming back from Alaska. And I said I was just in Anchorage, and he said, "Oh, I really wanted to go to Anchorage," and you know, and he starts talking about the old days of the Cold War. Just a light conversation. Well, we didn't go deep or political. He said, "You know, I grew up in a time we really just hated them." And he was talking about the Soviets. And some of you remember that time. America didn't like the Soviets. Could you imagine if God said, "Go," those of you who remember, if God said, "Go to the Soviets and carry the gospel to them." If God said, "Go to that person you don't like that's been a pain in your neck, who's let their dogs run in your yard, and tell them about me." I don't want to tell them about you. They may follow you. I don't want them to follow you. I don't want them to have a chance. I want them to be smited. Not only was it an oppressive group, the Assyrians were an oppressive group, but the Assyrians, they didn't know Torah. Who had Torah? Israel had Torah. Israel had the instructions from the Lord. Israel had the law. So here Jonah goes, you want me to go there and tell those dirty infidels, my words, not his, who don't have your word, that they need to repent to you. But you gave us your word, Lord. You want me to go do what? Now, do you see where this is an interesting problem? And Jonah didn't want to do it. And he didn't want to do it so much, he went the other way. He tried to go from the presence of God. I mean, that's a real dislike. You know, I joke about Chicago, or I joke about neighbors, or we use them in illustrative ways. Jonah didn't want to go so badly that he was willing to turn from God. The lesson we get from this is there are things that God wants us to do sometimes that are heart challenges for us. It's a heart challenge. It's a big heart challenge. Not just a head challenge, a heart challenge. To not like something or somebody so much that you're willing to turn to try to get away from the presence of God. It's hard sometimes. But he is with us. When Jonah, of course, did come around to that fact, and he did what he needed to do. That infidel city of former oppressors turned toward God. Who would have thought that? They didn't even have scriptures to work from until Jonah showed up. I can't imagine. What a miracle. But he had to take on a big heart challenge to get there. You know, in the kingdom of God, the scriptures are very clear. In the Tanakh, in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Covenant, they're very clear that we don't have the, and I'll say luxury, to not like somebody. We always need to be willing to share of him. And Jonah demonstrates that. So that's one lesson for us. Second lesson, we read on, and we have to take on the big one. And this is that, you know what the big Jonah, the big Jonah illustration is. It's not Nineveh, it's that fish. Now Adonai prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Why did he swallow Jonah? Because Jonah was on a boat going to Tarshish, trying to get away from him. And so God made the sea stormy, and the crew threw Jonah out into the sea because they were saying, you know, the seas are stormy, Jonah. And Jonah said, well, it's my fault. I'm trying to run from God. So just throw me in the water. And they did. And God had prepared a fish to save his life, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to Adonai, his God, from the belly of his fish, saying, and he goes into an epic prayer. Read it on your own, but it's an epic prayer acknowledging the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, the might of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. You get the idea. It's a wonderful prayer. And it's not particularly long, but it's crystal clear that Jonah acknowledges the fullness of the majesty of God from inside of a fish. Now, this is where it gets interesting to me. I think the fish is one thing, but our interpretation of the fish later is interesting. Now, years after this, how many years after this? Jonah was roughly 780 BC. And Yeshua was born, you know, roughly around 0 BC, or, you know, AD. And some will say 3, some will say 4 AD, some will say 0. For our intents, who cares? It's roughly 780 years later. Yeshua is talking to people, and he replied to them, an evil and adulterous generation clamors for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it, to this evil and adulterous generation, except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Ah, he refers to Jonah. It's an interesting time for him to do this, because he's saying, you're not getting a sign, but remember what Jonah did back then. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he was speaking to the fact that the Son of Man, he himself, Yeshua himself, would be placed into a grave. He would be dead for 3 days and three nights, and then he would rise. And the illustration comparison was Jonah in the fish. When Jonah was in the fish, it was for his own sin. And what Yeshua is saying was, when I hit the earth for 3 days and three nights, it's for your sin. Good message, good comparison. Yeshua's own illustration, when he went in the earth, it wasn't because of anything Yeshua did wrong. He went in the earth for everything that we do wrong. It's a heavy concept. But the fun part in this is that Yeshua illustrated through Jonah. Now in 2025, ever since the time of Jonah, not in Judaism really, but we'll say in the last 1,000 years or so, there have been modern day scholars, even 1,000 years ago, have started to look at the story of Jonah and how outlandishly fake it would be, because we know that you couldn't be swallowed in a fish's mouth for 3 days. We all know that. What fish is going to put you in their mouth for 3 days? God couldn't possibly do that. God, the maker of the world, couldn't possibly have a fish take Jonah in their mouth for 3 days. God could never do that. And there are Bible schools and theological schools that teach the book of Jonah is not truth. It's a story for us to learn from. When Yeshua stands and he says, remember like Jonah, he's validating Jonah, isn't he? He's not talking about the story of Jonah. He's not talking about the fictitious event of Jonah. He's talking about Jonah. We see it's true. It's true. And if God can make a whole great big world, why wouldn't he make a fish big enough? God could do anything. God could have made Jonah this big to fit into a trout's mouth. There's no fish big. What are you talking about? It could have been anything. Yeshua validated Jonah. And so often we want to validate ourselves with our own decisions and our own activities. The best person to validate us is the Son of God. When we believe something and people, you're out of your mind, you shouldn't believe that stuff. Why do you believe that? We don't have to prove ourselves. We just let him prove himself through us. Our changed life proves him. Our changed life, we cannot understate the value of our changed lives. Why is it that all over the world, anybody who follows Yeshua, anybody in the face of the earth, all of a sudden starts to come together and sound and act the same? Because when his ruach, his spirit, moves within us, he makes us more like Yeshua every day. And it validates. Sometimes it feels really good to say, I told you so. I wish Jonah would be able to say that to people today. Wouldn't that be great? I had an experience in my career where somebody was a senior leader at the company I worked at, was my boss, and he was a very, very senior leader, and he was he didn't believe anything I was trying to tell him, and I was saying, look, I don't think you understand. Hard times are coming if you don't address this topic. This is my big, I told you so moment, you know. At least I wanted to say, hard times are going to come. I want to be able to tell him, I told you so. And ultimately, I left the company, and I couldn't address the hard times because he never believed me. He never took the things I was saying seriously, and I would pray about it. I really prayed about it with this guy because how can you not see that hard times are coming? How can you not see it? I've been gone for 6 months and they fired him. One of those, I told you so. Hard times come. Yeshua is our I told you so. And he moves into our life and he does what he's going to do. He is our I told you so. He changes us. He gives us peace. We give our life to the Lord. We still got problems. Boy, do we have problems. Some of you got big problems. You know what I'm talking about. But when we give our life to the Lord, he changes and he brings in peace in spite of those problems. And that is our I told you so. And he validates us. You know, if we would read on in the passage, Yeshua would continue to say, at judgment time, the people in Nineveh are going to say, and these are my words. You can read it on your own. My words. People of Nineveh are going to say to you, world, if you didn't repent, you really should have. Because people in Nineveh got it. So that's our second lesson. Our second true lesson from Jonah. That we don't have to worry about our validation for anybody except the Lord. We don't have to try to make ourselves extra special. We don't have to try to bundle ourselves or package ourselves in a certain way. We don't meet the standards of the world. We meet the standards of the King, and he validates us. Isn't that wonderful? And finally, I was going to share this earlier. Commit your way to Adonai, trust in him, and he will do it. Verse 6, he will bring out your vindication as light. He's our vindicator. We move on to our final point, though, Jonah 4. Then God said to Jonah, is it good for you to be so angry about the plant? Here's the plant. It's a great plant story. Any green thumbs in here? It's a great plant story. It's really more about a worm than a plant, I suppose. But Jonah was so bunched up about Nineveh, people in Nineveh repenting, and he went out and he sat outside and he wanted to watch what was going on in the city. And he was just angry and flustered as he's sitting out there. And they had that conversation where the Lord stands out and... well, we just read the verses. But as we go on, as he's sitting outside, he had built a sukkah. It says he built a sukkah to kind of get out of the sun. And the Lord did a nice thing for Jonah. A plant grew to cover him. The Lord sovereignly grew a plant to cover him. And again, this is one of these things where people who say Jonah is just a story. I go, well, I don't understand that either. The whole God makes the whole earth. Don't you think he can make a plant?
Right?
I'm like, this is silly. So anyway, God makes a plant to cover Jonah as he's sitting outside all bunchy and all upset about what's going on. And it's quite a nice plant, apparently. And God also, though, he put a worm there in the plant. And the worm was able to destroy the plant. And Jonah was angry about it. Hey, you took the plant away. You took it away. And then God goes on to say, and this is where we jump in here. I'll just start over again. Then God said to Jonah, is it good for you to be so angry about this plant? And Jonah replies, it is. I'm angry enough to die. That's how angry I am. I'm so angry about the plant that died. I feel like I could die. Don't you kind of want to just shake Jonah a little bit? You know, this whole event with Jonah, you're like, ah, come on, you're dealing with God. Anyway, verse 10. But Adonai said, you have pity on the plant for which you did no labor or make it grow, that appeared overnight and perished overnight. So shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh, the great city that has in it more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, as well as their animals? In other words, 120,000 people and the animals. You know, God cares about animals too. You know, God cares about his whole creation, in fact. He cares about everything. So he's saying, Jonah, I've got more of a lesson for you. You're upset about the plant, but let me tell you what really matters. The people and the animals and what I want to do. That's what really matters. So even after this whole great revival in Nineveh and the kvetching from Jonah afterward, God still taught Jonah. When do we stop learning? We never arrive. And one of the great mysteries of the scriptures, and this is, we get this backwards all the time as believers. So often we think it's what God's trying to do through us. In reality, it's what God's trying to do in us. And then what goes through us matters. All the time he's working us to teach us more of him and reveal more of himself to us. All the time he's changing our thinking and bringing peace or giving us a thought and a vision and how it changes us before we ever act it out. And then we start to act it out. Jonah was already a man who followed the Lord. He was already a prophet when God sent him to Nineveh, but yet God still was teaching him. We always need to be ready and be teachable. And it sounds like such a basic thing. But bear this in mind. If you ever wonder about yourself, well, what should I be doing in my life? What should I be doing in ministry? What should I should be doing this. I should be doing something else. I don't know what to do. I pray all the time. I don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants for me. I don't know how to go about. And you get yourself frothed up in this sense of not knowing what to do. Has anybody ever done that, by the way? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Then just pause and enjoy the fact that God's doing something inside of you to prepare you to know what to do. What he does within, he must do first before he takes us to doing the through. Freely you have received, now freely give. Amen? Jonah is not often understood well, but we need those lessons in our life. God has called us to carry the word out. Might be hard for us. We might not know how to do it. We might have people who put us down, say we don't know what we're talking about. I'll tell you, I want to, this is a tangent here, but I want to share it. A lot of you people at Beth Messiah, you Bethites, you know this if you're Jewish. And a number of you Gentiles here at Beth Messiah, you Bethites, you also know this. One of the challenges for a Jew to accept Yeshua as the Messiah is not just believing that he's the one. It's the cost to follow him. It's often that family members will stop relationships. They'll stop talking to the person that gives their life to follow Yeshua. They say, ugh, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to put up with that. I can give you examples. A number of you here in this room can give examples of things that have happened in your life. It's amazing how the stories go out. I remember, this is my story. My dad's got a bunch of his own stories. I've got my own stories. A number of you here have stories. But this one made me laugh. I was in a pharmacy, and I've shared this some time ago, but I was in a pharmacy on the, it's funny, right next door in the clinic. And although this was years ago, before we had this building, and I was the only person in the pharmacy there, and the pharmacist was the only employee in the pharmacy at the time. So it was just her in the pharmacy and just me. And she was preparing my order, and she said, oh, Sussler, Sussler. Right away, that's a sign to me because nobody can say my last name right. Suzler, 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 Suzler. I don't know. It's six letters. You would think they're reading a dictionary. It's crazy. But she said Sussler, and it got my attention. This is an amazing. A miracle's happened here. So she said, "Do you know Terry Sussler?" And I said, "Do I know Terry Sussler? That's my aunt." And she said, oh, I know Terry. I used to live next door to her and Steve. Do you know Steve? I'm like, yeah, of course I know Steve. Yeah, that's my uncle, you know. And then she said, and then there was another one too. What's that other one? And I said, Frank. She, yeah, oh, Frank, did you hear? This is her talking to me. She said, did you hear about his son? What about his son? Oh, this is her talking, okay? And I find out she's Jewish. And she goes, oh, yeah, he's a pastor or a preacher or something. Something, you know. He went crazy. First, I thought she was from Illinois. No, I said, well, that's me. That's me, but I don't think I'm crazy. And she was pretty close to me when she was having this conversation with me. And she looked at me and she's done talking to me. She turned her back on me. She walked to the other side of the pharmacy and as far away from me as she could get and still prepare my prescription. So I start to yell at her because I can't leave it like that. So I'm yelling across the pharmacy, you know, I'm not crazy. It's true. It was a really awkward moment. And I said, look, I follow a Jewish rabbi named Yeshua. Why is that so crazy? And she, you know, but I keep my statements going. I keep yelling at her. I said, so why does that make me weird? As I'm going through these statements, why does that make me weird? Because I'm in a Jewish religion. Why does that make me weird? And she's looking at me. I know she's listening because she's not working anymore. And she's letting me just yell. And finally, she comes back and she gives me my prescription. She said, well, maybe you're not crazy. And we ended on a very nice note. I thought it was very nice. I mean, who knows what she went back and she told all the people that she knew in her community. But this happens all the time. There's a cost. And I can't wait for the vindication of Yeshua to prove him right in my life. You know what I mean? Because he will do it, and he does it in love. He doesn't do it with a fist. He does it in love. People sometimes don't understand why we follow this Jewish rabbi. But he proves himself in love. It might take a while. But people come around and they go, hey, you know what? This Yeshua is not so bad. He's not so bad. So if you have people in your life that you're trying to share faith with, hang in there. Don't let the hard stuff stop you either. Don't go to Tarshish. You know what I mean by that? So please do stand up. And we'll pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for this, the example of this man, this very real man, and this very real Bible story that you've given us. Lord God, we do ask for help remembering these lessons in our life. Help us be effective tools and witnesses for you. Help us deal with those heart issues so there's no heart issues between you and us. Help us remember that you vindicate. Your word vindicates. Help us remember, Lord, that you're with us all the time. And Lord, use us as a mighty force. Even when we don't understand what's going on, use us and be glorified. Be glorified. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha vihunecha. Yesei Adonai panav aliyecha. V'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed by the King. There's prayer right here with lanyards. You people with lanyards will pray with you. There's